Well, good evening, everybody. I'm hoping in a moment Isaac's spoken word makes a little bit more sense to you all. But I wonder if you captured the gospel within what it is that he was speaking. Let me pray for us as we open up God's word to consider how it is that the message of grace can transform each and every single one of us. So would you pray with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came and that he lived and that he revealed the kingdom amongst us. We thank you that he died, but he didn't stay dead. But he rose also according to the scriptures. And we thank you that he is now seated at the right hand of God. Father, help us tonight to remember, be reminded, to be inspired by the message of grace, the gospel that we have as Christians to go and tell the world. And we ask, Father, that might happen all to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So there's nowhere else you can find it. You know that sort of saying, there's nowhere else in all the world you can find it? And I found out when I searched for an image that said nowhere else, that that is actually a sign for a place, an actual place in Tasmania called nowhere else. I thought that was interesting myself, but you hear it, don't you? There's nowhere else in all the world you can get it. It might be something sort of a specific thing. Those simple, small things that you love, that you desire. It could be a mind-blowing thing, an experience, a sight that you can't get anywhere else in all the world. For me, it's the creamy, slight hint of coffee, beautiful little hints of crunch in Cow and Moon's affogato gelato. I don't care what you say. There's nowhere else in all the world where you can get gelato like that. And if you want to know where it is and all the rest, I can tell you the place in Enmore. It's fantastic. I can take you there and you can shout me because of the experience. It works out well for you and for me. Let's think about it, guys. But the Cowman Gelato, for me, that's one of the things. I met with some friends last Wednesday, just gone, and they were saying the Grand Canyon for them is something like this. They've been a couple of times now, and this second experience, they just said there's nothing so breathtaking, so magnificent as being there standing in that place. And I had a similar sort of experience at the Great Wall of China. I remember just going, how did they make this thing? And how are there so many steps? But I was there at the Great Wall of China just going, there is nowhere in the world like this. And then there's Lithgow, my hometown. There is nowhere in all the world so disappointing as, not as Lithgow, I love that place, but as Lithgow glowworm tunnels. And they're going to come up all the time in sermons because they are disappointing. But much, much, much more than all of this, there is nowhere in all the world, there is something that only Christianity has, something no other place in the world, no other religion, no other ideology, no other belief system can offer, and that is grace. True and pure grace. Nothing, no one, nowhere outside of the message of Christianity can actually offer that. Perfect and pure grace, an undeserved gift. Nowhere is that offered. But in the Christian gospel, a message, an announcement, the good news of grace. And tonight we're going to unpack that again in a particular way, but we'll get to that. Because last week we started our series when it comes to this sent series we're doing. We started and we saw that we are sent for the glory of God, all of us, particularly those who are Christian, but we were made for the glory of God. And so we are sent for the glory of God. So if that is what we're sent for, God's glory, then what is it that we're sent with? Because if we're going out for God's glory, the God that created all the universe, it's got to be something of extraordinary power, doesn't it? Something of mind-blowing insight and wisdom that would just destroy any idea that God is not real. It's got to be the greatest news anyone has ever heard. And it is. We just might need reminding just how wonderful this news actually is. And so firstly, we must remember the message we are sent with is good news. And I wonder if you ever had news like that, that sort of amazing news. Have you ever sort of sent news like that? You've had a message or you've received a message which is just the most exciting message you could have ever given or received. Now, this is going to sound soppy. Pre-warning. Because I asked Vic this question as I was preparing for this sermon. I asked her, what's the most exciting message you have ever given or received? And it wasn't like her instant answer, but we unpacked it a little bit. And she said, when you proposed to me. Oh, that's lovely, isn't it? Thanks, Jess. Now, I thought, that's a bit strange. You know, like initially I thought, how is that a message? Even it's not a message, I've asked you a question. But she explained, when I asked why, and she explained. And you know what she said? Again, this is like an awe moment. Because you wanted me. Now think about that. There's something actually quite profound in that thought and something I want to come back to later because it struck me. It was good news that I had proposed to her. For her, it was great news. For me, it was even better. She said yes. But good news. Again, the message of grace is far greater news than any of this though. We must remember the message we are sent with is good news. We must remember the message of grace is good news because John 20:21 it said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's sort of been our launching pad for this series, yeah? And Jesus was sent proclaiming what? Good news. Mark 1:14 and 15, this is what it says. Jesus came proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Why? Why is this good news though? Why, if the kingdom is drawing near, is it good news? Well, let me tell you. Because if the kingdom was near, then God was about to save his people. He was about to save them from their enemies. The king had come and this new beginning, this new age of peace was there. It was at the doorstep. I mean, that's wonderful news for God's people, is it not? God making all the wrongs right for his people, the new age beginning. And so this news must be something of extraordinary power, must be mind-blowing insight and wisdom. Yeah? Well, not for most. You see, the news isn't quite what God's people had expected and hasn't been what many others have expected for centuries since. And for us, I don't know where you come from or what you do. There's a few new people here tonight. For us, some of us might have become too accustomed with this for it to be considered good news. And for others, we may never have considered it. Have you ever dissected a frog? It's a bit of a random transition, isn't it? But have you? Have you ever dissected something? I dissected a frog when I was in school and also an eyeball when I was at uni. And I remember the eyeball well because we were trying to get the lens out of the eyeball. Okay, now that you destroy the eyeball by dissecting it. You get the lens out and all the rest, but there's this mess of a thing there. Tonight, I don't want us to destroy the message of grace too much. And so we're going to use a couple of stories to try and help us to be reminded of what this message is. Tonight, we're going to look at the story that holds the message very quickly, and then we're going to look at a story of a man who was saved and sent by this message, and then look at his explanation, his dissection, because he doesn't destroy this thing, he makes it more beautiful. To show us, to remind us, and inspire us, and maybe for some of us, to change us. To see that there is something about this message of grace. So what about the story? Most of us know it, and if you were paying attention just before, you heard it. The story of good news. What is actually seen as foolishness to many. Can you picture it, though? Because this is the story that holds the message of grace. The story goes that Jesus, the Son of Man, fully man, fully I am. He came. He lived, showing that he was Lord. He died, was buried, but then he was raised and seen. That's it. That's that magnificent, powerful, extraordinary news. That's the gospel. That's it. That's what holds the message of grace. And it's important that we remember this because we can easily think it needs to be something else or it should be something else. So in your home groups this week, just so you're aware, in the studies, you're going to look closely at the contents of this message. But let's have a look what Paul says, because Paul is pretty clear. He wants to make it very clear that this is what it's all about. Have a look at our Bible reading for tonight, 1 Corinthians 15. Good to have it in front of you. It will come up on the screen. He starts by wanting to stress how important it is that he reminds them, he says, verse 1, remind you of the gospel. The gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. You see, he's wanting to stress it's important you believe this gospel. And so then he goes on immediately to explain it, verses 3 to 6. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Did you see it there? Jesus came. He showed that he was the Christ, the Lord. He died, he was buried, but then he was raised and he was seen. That's the gospel. This is the story that holds the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. This is the story for the way to peace to come. This is the story for the kingdom to come. And don't we need peace in this world? With the frustration so many experience, the difficulties in just going that extra day, relationships just destroyed by one another, not to mention the way that the world just seems to be cracking all the time. Don't we need a message that brings peace? But you see, this news wasn't good news to everyone. And this is where our main character for our next story comes in. You see, this man was there in support and in approval, not that long ago, of the killing of Christians. You see, this man that I want to tell you about, he stood and watched and he approved as one was stoned to death in front of him. This man breathed out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. This man believed that this message was one that needed to be stopped. It was bad news to him. And so all those who were sent with this message needed to be stopped too. And so he got permission from the religious centers that he would be a part of, that he would go out, and if anybody, man, woman, didn't matter who it was, he could imprison them if they were sharing this message. Do you know who this man is? I'm sure some of you already do. Do you know anybody like this man? Because there are people like him still today. And then there are other people who don't even care about this message. They do think it's bad. They don't mean to think it's bad news, but it just means nothing to them. Now, if you already know who this man is, then you know what happens next, don't you? You see, on his way to doing all that he can to stop this message from going forward, because that is his life goal, it seems, he comes face to face with it. He comes face to face with Jesus. He came face to face with the message of grace. That's exactly what happened. His life is transformed. He is baptized. And then he goes. As if he was one who was standing in the room with the disciples. As if he had heard, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. He immediately starts preaching. And do you know where he starts preaching? In the very religious centers that he'd gone to get the permission to try and stop this message. He goes there and people are like, what is going on? I mean, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem? Hasn't he come here to imprison people who call on the name of Jesus? The one who is now preaching the name of Jesus? To try and give you a bit of perspective of what this might have been like, I'm not making a political statement here. Hear that clearly. This is an illustration of somebody embodying something they believe. This is like Pauline Hanson deciding all of a sudden all borders should be opened, buying a heap of boats herself, and welcoming as many Muslim refugees as she possibly can to her place for snack packs. That's what this is like. That's exactly what... This is the transition. It's like Richard Dawkins, who is a known atheist, to all of a sudden start preaching and proclaiming that God is the creator of the universe, of all things. That's the turnaround we've seen in this man. And then this man, he doesn't just simply do that. Let's think about what happens. This man who's now saved and sent, he is arrested. This is what he does when he's going preaching this message. I wonder if we'd be the same. He's arrested, imprisoned, stoned and flogged. And to add to that, he gets shipwrecked and snake bitten. All as he goes with this message. You see, there must be something about this message, yeah? Do you know who this man is? He is the man who wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel, of this message, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He even says, even if it is foolishness to multitudes, like Lithgow glowworm tunnels, it doesn't matter to him. It is the power of God that Jesus is Lord, that he died, was buried, rose and was seen. That right there is something in this message. And if we look again at 1 Corinthians 15, we get a hint, and I give you a hint as to who this man is. You see, Paul, after explaining the gospel, listen to how he describes himself in verses 8 to 10, but then also what has had effect on him. Have a look at verse 8. He continues, he says, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. That means he's appeared to him differently. For, verse 9, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, he says, I worked even harder. And then he goes on to say, but the grace of God is actually what it is that worked within me. He knew, Paul knew, he was the least. He was a persecutor of God's very church. He did all those things I just described to you. But the grace of God had its effect. So let me ask, who better to explain to us grace than this man? And for those that haven't picked it up yet, I'm not trying to be too sneaky, but it's Paul. This man is Paul. Oh, it's a few of you writing it down. No, you're not. It's okay. Paul, the one who has now been responsible for penning more than half the letters in the New Testament. And I wanted to tell you his story to inspire us again. And I remember telling this story to a young man that I read Galatians with. And it changed the way he looked at what Paul had to say, because we easily forget that this is Paul that writes these things. As what he explains now is and has been for hundreds of thousands and can be just as true for you, for me, for us tonight, what he's about to say, because there is something about this message. See, grace is at the center of it all. And Ephesians 2 is a really helpful passage for that. So let's turn to Ephesians 2. This is one of the letters this man wrote. And I want to unpack this a little bit. And to begin with, look at the fact that the message of the gospel speaks of grace, an undeserved gift. It's not hard to find people who are in denial of what they're really like, is it? You'll probably find a few tonight. Nearly guarantee it. It's what happens. We like to deny what we're actually like. You see, I had a run-in with this on a personal level recently. Somebody suggested that I'm rather serious, or I'm a serious individual. I denied it immediately, of course, because I don't believe myself to be that serious. And yet, I thought I'd better go out and try and find some sort of, you know, grounding for the fact that I'm not serious. And this is where it all went a bit awry for me, because I'd go and ask people, I'm not that serious, am I? Now be serious with me. Like, this is serious. I want a serious answer, because I needed to actually have the information to go back to Vic and say, I'm not that serious, but it turns out maybe I am. And I got to realize, sorry, Vic's laughing more than she did this morning. That's nice. See, I'm not that serious. It's not that hard to find people who are in denial of what they're really like, though, is it? It's not that hard to find that the world is in denial of what they need. Paul wasn't in denial of what he was like and what we need. You see, let me explain to you again how he described himself. We've just read, he said he was the least of the apostles, that he persecuted the church of God. Elsewhere, he writes that he is the worst of sinners, a wretched man. A wretched man, he says. I'm wretched. Who will save me from this body of death? See, Paul knew what he was really like without God. What we are really like when we reject him. Wretched and worthy of judgment. That's the description this man gives. Judgment that brings death and separation from God. Both a present and a future reality. Death and separation. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord that what he explains in Ephesians 2 is true of him and can be true of all who believe. He has just said this of all people, that all people are sinners, rejecting God, and so by nature objects of wrath, worthy of judgment. But then look what he says, verse 4, Ephesians 2. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This is what the story teaches. Jesus the Lord came. He lived, he died, he rose and was seen so that we can know him by grace, that we can be saved by grace, that our problem of rejection has been dealt with. You see, when he hung upon that cross, that's why the sky went dark. The day he died, showing the separation Jesus took, why he cried, "It is finished." The curtain tore in two. Achievement is claimed. God's purpose of love to save sinners, deliberately, perfectly, now freely offered by grace. Because Jesus lived, died, endured our judgment, defeating the enemy and ushering in. He then says, come on, the kingdom's coming. This is it. And you can be a part of it. This is what the story tells. That's why this story is the most extraordinary story in all the world. You see, he died for the sins of the world, as was purposed and planned according to the scriptures. But then he rose, didn't he? Because he didn't stay dead, and he rose so that we could rise with him. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, and God raised who? It's not just Jesus, it's us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You can almost hear or picture Paul saying it, can't you? Later on, we're going to sing it. And I hope we grasp exactly what we're singing. And yet, it's hard for us to grasp this. Because verse 8, what did it say? It said, it is a gift of God, not from yourselves. This time of year is a pretty full-on sort of celebration-y time for Vic and I and our little family. So Christmas has just been, and then we roll around from Christmas, and all of a sudden it's anniversary, our anniversary, and then it's my birthday, and you've got Valentine's Day the day before that, and then it's Vic's birthday in a couple of weeks' time. You know what makes this hard? Gifts. You've got to give gifts at all these times. And yeah, I'm not the greatest at giving gifts all the time. We had an understanding, Vic and I. Valentine's Day, we just don't do it. Okay, we just don't do Valentine's Day. I don't know what you guys do, but we just don't because my birthday's the day after. Problem is, I wake up Valentine's Day and there on my pillow next to me is a lovely new record that Vic's bought for me, all wrapped and ready. But do you know what my first reaction was? We don't do Valentine's Day! Like, because I didn't have a gift for her. Because I was instantly like, oh no, great, I'm going to have to now find a gift for her. I don't have one and I'm going to tell the whole church about this and they're going to judge me and it's going to be fantastic. But this is often how gifts work because we function so much on exchange in all systems and places and ways that we work in society that it even filters into our gifts. You tell me I'm wrong. We give and then we almost expect to receive. It's like, yeah, man, I cashed in on Jazz's birthday. That means when my birthday comes around, that's like another gift I'm going to get. Like, that's how we work. Or, like me, you receive a gift and you instantly go, dang, I'm going to have to get something for her. Particularly if I'm going to tell the whole church about it. I didn't. Probably should have. But we're a pretty graceless bunch, aren't we? Like really, we're a pretty graceless bunch. We struggle to understand how it is that we don't get something without giving it or give something without receiving back. And so that's probably why we wrestle constantly with true grace. Because true grace is something that comes from the outside in. That's why it had to be Jesus. It's a gift, not an achievement. It's not from ourselves, it is a gift from God because the gospel brings this news that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but has eternal life. And this is apparently why many think that romantic love is sort of the closest expression to pure grace. Now I want to say, I don't think it's just in romantic love, I think any sort of expression of love can show this. But my conversation with Vic captures that a little bit, doesn't it? When I proposed to her, it was great news because it's expressed that I wanted her. You see, here is someone who wants to be with me, thinks about me, forgives me, and in the way the world sort of views love, loves me just the way I am, graciously. And yet, let me tell you right now, like, Vic's not perfect. I'm not perfect. And so our love's going to be imperfect, and I'm not always going to be gracious with her, and she's not always going to be gracious with me, but God's love, his grace, is pure, is perfect. And to forgive us, you know what he had to do? He had to do something. To be with us, he needed to offer something because we couldn't do it. And he did. And that's the good news of the gospel, the message of grace, of Jesus coming, dying, being buried, then raised and seen. It tells the world, maybe a world in denial, but still it tells the world in desperate need, God so loved, God gave, God wants us. I mean, if you haven't heard that before, if you haven't heard the gospel and really understood the fact that this is what it is, please hear it clearly tonight. That people like Paul, people like Jackson, people like me, people like you, God says, I want you. Because God so loved that he gave in order that he could have this relationship with us. This message speaks of an undeserved gift. But it also ensures that God receives all the glory, which should be good news to us as well. Have a look at verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians 2. Right at the end, he's just said, it's not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then he says, not by works, so that no one can boast. All right, stop there. No one else can boast. That sucks for some of us. We're like, man, I can boast. No one. So all the glory goes to him. And again, this is good news. Because it reminds us that at the heart of the message of grace is not good advice. It's not like, okay, now I can give you a good system in which you can live. It's not technique or programs or a structured way of living in order that you can live to the best of your abilities. No, it's not religion either. It's good news, a report that someone has fulfilled, accomplished, achieved everything for us, all for his name's sake. And we then get to join in the glorious purposes of bringing glory to him. A message that tells the world the glorious Father of all wants you, and he has made a way to you for you and ultimately for his glory. I don't know if you knew, but the word grace, and Lucas, get ready, mate. It's coming. A poor Greek pronunciation gets me every week. Is charis. How was that? Wrong! Somebody say it for me. I can only read it. I can't say it. Huh? Kara. The other one sounded better. Charis. All right. It means I rejoice. I am glad. Like I rejoice and I am glad that Lucas does that every week. It's fantastic that he corrects my poor Greek. But I think this is a helpful mind to grace. I rejoice. I am glad. I mean, what do you first think of when you think of a church? Or walking in here today, maybe? Or for those who believe this, what do you first think of when you think of the message we have been sent with? Is it the fact that it is the greatest news the world could ever hear? Because that's what this is. I mean, isn't this a message our world needs to hear? See it lived out by God's people, a message of an undeserved gift that draws people into giving glory to God. And it's much more than a golden ticket. It's not that the church offers like golden tickets. Here you go, guys, you can get to heaven now. Believe in Jesus, bam, no. It's more than that. Verse 10, he goes on to say that we are created for good works, which are prepared for us already. In verse 7, it speaks about how our whole lives then are lived in order to bring other people to see the gloriousness of God's grace. Elsewhere, it talks about our lives lived with a purpose and a calling graciously given to us to show that the kingdom has come, just like we heard, the way that it did in Jesus. And this series, if you stick around, and those, even if you're visiting, come back, because we're going to see the impact of this message, how we live and promote this message. See, there is something about this message. It speaks of an undeserved gift, all about God's glory. And so, surely it's got to be told, yeah? I mean, have you ever had something that you are just like, I'm struggling to hold in because I know that it has to be told? I mean, the message of grace, it seems a bit like that, doesn't it? What's more than that? Because for this man we've been looking at, for Paul, he didn't just struggle to sort of not tell it. He struggled, he fought, he went through imprisonment, shipwreck, snake bite to work to tell it, knowing he must, obligated, he says. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 1, this is how he felt. He says, I'm obligated to preach this. And so he longed to go to Rome, but he couldn't get there. And this is what I want to leave us with at the end of this. He couldn't, it seemed. But even before he did get there, he writes passionately in this letter to the Romans. And I want us to look at Romans 10 just very, very quickly. You see, Paul longed for his people, Israel, to be able to hear the gospel. And he stresses now at the beginning of this little part they're going to read, that it is still that gospel, this message we've been looking at, that it is that saves. Have a look, verse 8. The word, that's speaking about the word, you'll see what it says in a moment, it explains it. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. This is it, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, shown in the gospel, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he asks, now for some of you, you may not believe this. I implore you, hear this message. But for those who do, for those who are sent for the glory of God, this is what we go with. And so these questions are for us too. Verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring what? Good news. You see, my hope is today that we've been reminded of what it is we go with, that we're reminded of what this message is. There is something about this message, and it is empowered by God himself as he acts through grace. The story that Jesus came, he lived, he died, was buried, and was risen to life. He was seen. But then what did he do? He sent out. He sent his people with this message. The message that speaks of an undeserved gift which gives peace with God. All for his glory, which means that we get a life everlasting and a life that begins now. So surely this must be told. I mean, there is nowhere else you can get this. And each one of us has the opportunity tonight to hear this message, to believe it, and then to share it. Picture that. Holding the most powerful, exciting, and glorious message the world could ever imagine. I'm going to pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that by his death, burial, resurrection, that we can be saved by grace. Father, help us to know or begin to know just how much we don't deserve this, but how much this is a gift. Help us to then live lives in response to that bring all glory to you. And please, Father, help us, if we've never heard this message before, to hear it tonight and to respond. And if we have, and even if we are responding tonight for the first time, to be those who go out with this message of grace, all for the glory of God.